Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 3, and tonight we started the chapter last week. We talked about that Jesus is greater than Moses, and tonight's a really interesting message, I think. I just simply called it Hard Hearts. That's the subject of tonight. Let's read our text. We're going to start verse 7 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. So if you're there, you can follow along. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief, right? All right, let's take a moment to pray, and then I'll share a few thoughts with us tonight. Dear Father, we come before you, and we're thankful that we can gather, and we're thankful for the Word of God, and Lord, we thank you for the great service we had this morning, and we pray that you would meet with us again in a special way. And Lord, we do want to hear from you. We want that your word would speak to our heart. And Lord, as this warning is here repeated a few times, that if we hear, we should not harden our heart. And I pray that none of us, Lord, would have a hard heart. And especially tonight, if there's someone in the room or listening online that needs to be saved, we pray, Father, that you would soften their heart and that they would not put off making the decision they need to make to trust you and to put their complete confidence in you and, Lord, to know you as their Savior. And so we just ask that you would be at work in our hearts, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The number one cause of death, as far as I know, is still heart disease. And a big cause of heart disease is hardening of the arteries, right? We've heard those things. And here, tonight, we look at something that the Bible tells us is, I think, perhaps the number one cause of spiritual death. Is the hardening of our hearts. And this entire passage, we're in Hebrews chapter 3, this entire passage is a warning to any in this Hebrew congregation that he's writing to, any in the congregation that hasn't yet fully come to Christ by faith. And so he warns them that they would not harden their heart, that they would not continue in their unbelief, as he gives us this example, and we'll look at that in detail in a moment. But he's of course, as we've been saying, he's this writer. We don't know who the author is. It's not signed. It's not, many books Paul says, he puts his name on it, Paul the Apostle. This book doesn't have anybody coming forward as the author. But we know he's writing to Hebrews, to a Jewish congregation. And just like in any congregation, as I've said this several times, I think, but in any congregation, you have a mixed group of people. You have people who are true believers. You have those that are seekers. You have those that are, maybe not, they're just coming and listening and they're being convinced. But you know, there's always in every congregation, at least in most congregations, there are people that have not truly put their faith in Christ, haven't been born again. And, you know, it's kind of dangerous to assume that everybody is that's in a church building is saved, because that's not always the case. And, of course, the Lord Jesus, he had his parishioners who weren't saved, and Judas, of course, being one of them, but others who came and listened and heard and then went away. And Paul and Peter, they made their appeal to their audiences to make their calling and election sure. Listen to this scripture out of 2 Corinthians. Paul says this: "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" And so there's that warning, there's that admonition that we should examine our hearts. And, you know, you should know tonight whether you have been born again or not. If you have, you know it. If there's doubt about it, if there's wonder about it, well, you know. Now, of course, believers can doubt their salvation. But you shouldn't stay in a constant state of doubt. It's something that you need to settle. It's something you need to get, you know, make that sure. And that's the Bible tells us to do that. So he's writing to this congregation and he's warning them that, you know, he gives an example of the Israelites and their hard hearts of unbelief. And he says, don't be like them. Don't do that. Don't delay putting off getting saved. Now, if you're a believer here tonight, and I assume many of you are, I know many of you are, perhaps all of us are tonight. That may well be true. But that doesn't mean that this doesn't have a message for us. Because we too can harden our hearts. We too can turn a deaf ear to the things that the Lord wants to work in our lives. And that's a dangerous thing in any case. We don't want to harden our hearts and provoke God, as we see here. So I just put down three points on an outline to kind of work our way through what we're reading here. And so the first thing I want us to look at is this illustration that's given in verses 7 through 11. Now, you'll notice at verse 7, you see the little parentheses there, that little mark? Now, it starts there. You see that one half of the parentheses. And then I started looking and said, where's it end? Where's the other part? It's clear down at verse 11. So this is a long parentheses. But really, inside that parentheses is a quote. It's a quote from Psalm 95. Let's take time tonight and just look that up. Turn to Psalm chapter 95. Even though it says essentially the very same thing. But I just want us to see it tonight. In Psalm 95, beginning at verse 8. Psalm 95. Now I say verse 8. If you just look at the very end of verse 7, it says today. You see it there? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And so this is, of course, what the writer to the Hebrews is quoting. Now, if you're still in Psalm 95, sometimes the psalm says, who wrote the psalm? Who wrote Psalm 95? Well, in my Bible, I don't know about yours, my Bible doesn't have any reference to the author of Psalm 95. Some assume maybe it's David, because David wrote the majority of the psalms, right? But we don't really know who was the penman of Psalm 95. However, let's go back to Hebrews now. And verse number 7, who was it that said it? Well, Hebrews 3:7 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith." And this is, I just want to point that out because regardless of whether it was David or Asaph or whoever was writing Psalm 95, it's the Holy Ghost who said it, right? And the thing about that is, you could quote any verse in the Bible and say the Holy Spirit said. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration. That's what that's referring to, is that it might have been David, it may have been some other man that wrote those words with a pen, but it was the Holy Spirit inspiring, moving him to write what he wrote. And that's true of all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. So that's just a kind of a footnote for you there. But think about this word now. He says in verse number 8, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation." Isn't it interesting? He calls this, we're going to see it's referring to really the 40 years of the wilderness, when the Jews were all in the wilderness. And he refers to that as the provocation. That word provocation, it means provocation, it means irritation. It was a time where they proved God. Let's look at it, verse number 9. It says, at the end of verse 8, he uses the word temptation in the wilderness. "And then when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. This provocation, this time of irritation, it was when Israel was provoking God. They were irritating to God. Because it was 40 years that there's those two words that are used for, like, the word temptation in verse 8, the word tempted in verse 9 come from the same Greek word, and then the word proved, but all three of those references have the idea of testing, that they tested God. But there's a couple thoughts there. The first thought I think about is that, you know, you get you get the sense that it was an irritating trial or a test, an annoying trial time to God. Is that kind of the picture that he's sort of showing you there? This provocation. Have you ever, you know, you ever hear somebody say, it tried my patience. You know, it was just, you're testing my patience here. Maybe somebody said that to you. You know, and I get the sense of that God was like, "Oh, they're testing my patience." It was provoking. But then there's also the idea that they were testing him, proving him. You know, they were kind of putting God to the test. And Israel did that all through this time, this 40 years in the wilderness. You remember how Israel would say things like this: Can God make a table in the wilderness? In other words, what they were saying is, you know, we're out here in the desert. Can God really feed all of us? Is God going to be able to take care of us? And when they questioned that, that wasn't like an honest question of, well, can he really? They were saying, you know, you brought us out here to starve, Moses. And Moses said, no, God's going to take care of us. Can God feed all of us out here in the wilderness? Where is he going to get the food? I mean, that's really the attitude we see when we read about their time in the wilderness. And, you know, then they came to a place where there was no water. And they said, you know, Moses, you brought us out here to starve. Moses, you brought us out here to die of thirst. How's God going to, you know, bring any water? This is a desert. And what did God do? God gave them water out of a rock, right? And so each time they tested his ability, they tested whether God was able to supply food, whether God was able to supply water. They tested God even at the Red Sea. You know, they came up to the Red Sea and all of a sudden they look back and here comes Pharaoh and his chariots. And they're like, again, Moses, why did you bring us here? We're going to die, you know. And they tested God's ability to deliver them. This was the whole time through here. And, you know, they tested God's ability to guide them. I mean, they were wandering in this wilderness. They didn't know the way. You know, Moses was like, we're going to a promised land. Okay, where's that? Well, it's somewhere over there. But God led them with a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. And so they were testing God's ability to take care of them. And every single test, God passed. He never failed them once. He fed them manna. He protected them. He parted the Red Sea and brought them through. He gave them water from a rock. He led them by fire. He gave them Moses as leadership. He did all of these things for them. He sustained their clothes. It tells us in the Bible that, you know, their shoes, 40 years, and their shoes never wear out. Isn't that amazing? They don't make shoes like they used to. They make them so you trip on them and stuff like that. But, every time they were testing God, and here's the thing. You see, they were testing him, but they were also trying his patience, because even though he proved trustworthy, they still didn't trust him. They still questioned him. Even though he proved that he could take care of him, they didn't, they, you know, every time they would just say, why did you bring us here, Moses? In Numbers, I won't have you turn to this one, but in Numbers chapter 13, the 12 spies are sent into Canaan. And they come back, and of course you know the story that everybody's thinking of the song, aren't you? That we sing a song in Sunday school, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. I can't, you know, Richard used to do that. 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10, no, this is, how'd you get 12? You can't, I don't have 12 fingers. Yeah. I don't know. See, that's why I never could do it. But anyway, he used to do it with his fingers. So, 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Anyway, the point is, you know, they come back. 10 gave an evil report. They said, no, we can't go in. The land's great. Got lots of grapes. It's beautiful. But there's walled cities and they're big people. We look like grasshoppers, you know, and we can't go in there. And so they discouraged the heart of the people. And again, they complained, Moses, why did you bring us here? We should have stayed in Egypt. And every time, you know, when they're complaining to Moses, who are they really complaining about? They're complaining about God. And this is the provocation. Listen to what it says in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? You know, so this is the warning. The provocation is this 40 years of God showing himself trustworthy, and Israel still not trusting him, still questioning him, still complaining that God didn't know what he was doing. And it was irritating to God. It was grievous. It says in verse 10, it grieved God. It drove God to wrath in verse 11. So he said, in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Can you imagine that? It's probably for some of you, it wouldn't be too hard because maybe you've been in this situation. But have you ever had a child that, you know, no matter what you did, you couldn't make them happy? You know, I mean, you did everything. You gave them food, you gave them a drink, you gave them ice cream. I mean, you tried everything, right? You gave them a toy, and they just complained, and they just were grumpy, and you couldn't make them happy. No matter what you did. And imagine that went on for 40 days. And after 40 days, they're still just, you know, griping and complaining about everything. Would you take them to Disneyland after that? You see, God put up with this for 40 years. And he said, you're not going in the promised land. So they still had a hard heart of unbelief. So we see the illustration. Now, the intention of the warning, number 2, in verses 12 to 19, he says there to take heed, brethren. Now, he uses this Old Testament illustration, and he uses it to to warn us, right? He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so the warning is for us, you know, that we would be careful that we wouldn't have such a heart of unbelief like they did. And then he says, he's, again, like I say, because there's people in a church that maybe aren't saved, there are people here that had a heart of unbelief, he's saying, if that's the case, if in any of you, beware. But and then he says to everyone, exhort one another, verse 13. You know, exhort one another, encourage one another daily. That, and here's what the encouragement is, you know, it's the same encouragement. Today, lest any of you harden your heart. Don't harden your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. So what is it that hardens our heart? Well, unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief, and also the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, right? The Bible says our heart is deceitful. But sin, you know, Satan tempts us in ways of deceitful. He's the deceiver. And he makes sin to look, you know, promising or to look innocent or whatever way sin is deceitful. But it is. You know, so many times we're deceived into thinking. And sometimes you may harden your heart. You know, you might say, well, you know, God says he's got a promised land. And of course, to us, we're thinking about heaven, right? And you know, that sounds great. But I want to be with my friends. I want to do these fun things. I want to, you know, and that's so many times teenagers get led into the deceitfulness of sin through the peer pressure. But he says, don't be like that, because that's what these people did. And so he says, encourage, exhort. That means to, you know, lift up, build up each other, that you don't harden your heart. And for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is what I was talking about this morning. You know, how the Lord said, if you're going to build a tower, make sure you can finish it. Because we said last week, remember back all the way back up at verse 6, I think it is, where he says, but Christ is as a son over his own house, whose house we are. And again, here it is. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. You see, I really see it all through the scriptures that the mark of a true believer is that they continue. That's why he's saying, you know, to all, he's always exhorting that you need to examine your heart, look at your heart, because if you're here and you think about getting out, you know, sometimes it's true, young people, you know, we pick on the young people, you guys aren't the only ones to do this, but, you know, sometimes young people are in church and they're there because mom and dad have them there. And you're sometimes, you know, you get to a certain age and you're thinking to yourself, you know, a couple more years, I'm graduating, then I'm out of here, man. I'm just going to take off. I'm not coming to church. I thought that. I honestly did. I joined the U.S. Air Force because I wanted to go see the world and party with people. And just, I thought to myself, I was in church all my life. I'm not going back. I really thought that. Why? Because I wasn't saved and my heart was getting hard. But thankfully, God got a hold of my heart. But the warning is here tonight. If you're thinking about, you know, not continuing on this thing, then you got to examine your heart and see if there's not a heart of unbelief there. Because he says, you know, be careful. If it's those that continue that prove the trueness of their faith. We don't depart. We don't just cut and run. Where were we? Verse 16. Provoke. They did provoke. Oh, verse 15. Look at this part. He says, well, that's where we were. Well, it is today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the provocation. For verse 16 says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Some did. Howbeit, some didn't. He said, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, But with whom? So he says there were some that, you know, grieved God, some that were provoking God, some who hardened their heart, but not all. Not all that came out of Egypt with Moses didn't go into the promised land. But he says, who was it that didn't go? Right? It says, verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? Who were they? The ones that were of unbelief. Right? Now, what I always thought was interesting is he says, you know, they're not all, but some. But how many actually stayed faithful? How many of the spies? How many of the original group of adults that came out of Egypt went into the promised land? Do you know? Two. Only two. Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, there's Joshua and Caleb. There they are. We have them here tonight. But, you know, and it's, you know, it's almost interesting. I mean, it's almost like generous to me that God would even, you know, say, well, not all, there were some. How many? Well, two. Well, really, only two? Now, of course, their children, because they wandered for 40 years, all the adults that were 20 years old and upward when they came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. You know, they said to God, to Moses, would to God we died in the wilderness, when they showed up at Canaan, you know. Well, they got their wish. Only two went in. And why did they die in the wilderness? Verse 18 says, with whom, it was those that believed not. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the warning's pretty obvious. It's not hard. This isn't a hard chapter to interpret. He's saying, this is what happened. Think about all those Israelites and what they did, and don't be like them. Examine your heart. Don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice, listen. Don't turn away. Now, here's the warning. They had so much opportunity. They had unprecedented chances to witness God's power. I mean, think about it. Think about these people that we're considering here, the ones in the wilderness. Think about everything they witnessed. Can you imagine? I mean, they witnessed the Red Sea parting. They witnessed the plagues in Egypt. How, you know, they'd been slaves there for hundreds of years. And then, you know, so this Egyptian nation seemed inconquerable. They just couldn't get free. I mean, they're so powerful. And then Moses shows up and puts his stick on the ground and, you know, and things start happening. And man, 10 plagues later, we're leaving. And then, you know, all this time in the wilderness, they're eating manna on it comes every night on the ground. You know, they're drinking water coming out of a rock. They're seeing all these things that God is doing. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. It says this about Israel. It says, for what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? You know, here's Israel admitting. They said, there's no other nation on the earth at the time. They said, there's, you know, who has God camping right in their camp with them? Nobody but us. That's what they had. They had all of that. Can you understand why this was provoking to God? Because they had all of those, all that testimony, all of that evidence, all of the, you know, the provisions that God had given them, and they still hardened their heart in unbelief. Now, we could ask ourselves tonight, how many opportunities have we had? How much knowledge do we have? How many times has God worked in our family, in our life, in our church? And if you harden your heart after all of that, can I say respectfully, God help you? because, you know, there came a point when God says, they're not entering into my rest. And, you know, because they're just unbelieving and they weren't going to believe. And they provoked God. You know, there comes a point when, let me get you the third point. So we saw the illustration, we saw the intention. Now I just want you to think about the immediate response. You see it in verse 7, he says, today. You see it again in verse 13, today. You see it again in verse 15, today. He says, today, 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 if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now, stay with me just for another 5 minutes. You might be thinking, well, you know, they had 40 years. I haven't been hardening my heart for 40 years. I still have some time. But I want you to understand something. Do you know where their 40 years of rebellion began? It began in the beginning when they hardened their heart. And they hardened their heart. And they hardened their heart. Now, maybe it was 1, 2, 3 times, I don't know, they hardened their heart. But eventually, you see, their heart got so hard that it didn't matter. They could see all kinds of miracles. They could watch all kinds of things that God did. But their heart was set in cement. Their heart was so hardened, they wouldn't believe. And the point is this. It wasn't just the 40 years. The 40 years was the result of their hard heart. But it began with a hard heart. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that if you're here and you've been hardening your heart at all, you need to stop, because today, if you harden your heart, you know, here's the thing. It gets easy. I've seen this happen. People who hear the gospel and they reject it, they hear the gospel, they reject it, they hear the gospel. After a while, it gets kind of easy to ignore. You know, if you ignore something so many times, pretty soon you can just tune it out pretty easily. Isn't that true? You know, the first couple times it might really get your attention. You might get fearful. You might think, whoa, you know, and God touches your heart. But you put it off, you harden your heart, and then after a while, yeah, I've heard that, yeah. Yeah, I've heard that before. And it doesn't affect you anymore. And that's why I'm saying, don't harden your heart today, today, today. If you've been hardening your heart, you need to stop. You need to let God have your heart. It's a dangerous thing to harden your heart. Their rebellion, yeah, it lasted for 40 years. But it started when they would not believe, and they kept hardening their heart. And so as we see in this chapter tonight, we don't want to provoke God. If you're not saved, I would say it again, don't harden your heart, turn to Christ and be saved. If you're a Christian, but there's things that God's been speaking to you, God's been, you know, moving you in your life, God's been, you know, there's things that you just know that you're not right with God. And you've had some convictions about it, but you just keep putting it off, making a decision, getting right. You need to just stop and let God soften your heart and stop disobeying and get right with God. I don't know how to say it any plainer than that, but it's true. And so, there's the exhortation. There's the warning. I think it's pretty clear. Let's examine our hearts tonight and be sure, certain that we aren't provoking God, irritating God, and seeing all his tests to how he can do things, but yet not responding to him. I'm going to ask you to stand as we have prayer together. Let's take a moment and bow before the Lord. Let God help our hearts tonight. Our Father, I don't know everybody's heart here tonight, but you do. You know if there's someone that that's not saved. And we ask you to help them tonight. Lord, that they would not go out of here once again hardening their heart. Lord, it's today is the day of salvation. I pray that they would be saved today. If there's believers, even including myself, that in areas of our life we've hardened our heart, we've provoked, and Lord, we're missing out on some of the rest that you have for us. And we're grieving you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. And Lord, help us not to be that way tomorrow. We would change tonight, and Lord, that change would be real. That we would be careful to trust you, to believe you, and to allow you to have your way in us. Father, just work in our heart, we pray tonight. Soften our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.